here without God's grace. None of us. You know why? None of us deserve anything from the Lord. Every time I look at that cross, I say, Lord, I didn't deserve that. But because of his grace, we are saved. Amen? Through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And you know, a gift, you can accept a gift or you can reject a gift, right? That's a choice we make. Well, I'm going to show you in the Word of God one of the greatest examples of grace in the entire Bible. And I want you to put yourselves, myself, in the place. And I'm going to show you where you put yourself in the place here. How God displays grace even all the way back to the Old Testament. God's grace was in operation. Amen? God's grace. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. You have it? Say amen. Amen. No, I guess only a few of you have it. 2 Samuel. It's right after 1 Samuel. Okay. All right. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet another of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame in his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lodabar, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. That's the way we reverence God, on our face forward. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread of my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest tick upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. I'm going to stop there because I may be losing my voice. Struggling all week with this, and I didn't even know if I was going to make it today, but thank God we're here. I hope you can understand me clearly. So I'm going to start into it now before I lose it. The rest of that chapter you can read. I'll be referencing it in the message here. I want to step into a timetable with you and go back 3,000 years to a time when a man by the name of David was the most powerful ruling king over the most powerful nation on earth. People don't realize, at one time, Israel was like the United States was, the most powerful in all of the world, as long as they were serving God. You hear that? As long as they were serving God. King David was at the very zenith and the very apex of his life. He was finally ruling over a united kingdom. Now watch how God blesses when we serve God. Watch this. He had expanded, this is like an extension of last week's message. He had expanded the boundaries of Israel from 6,000 square feet to 60,000 square feet. That's the blessings of God. Amen? Come on, you don't have to be scared. Talk to me. That's when we serve God. I said last week, God wants to bless his people. He has never known a political or military defeat. The economy was running on all 8 cylinders. There was not only a chicken in every pot and a chariot in every garage, there were grapes on every vine. Rivers of peace and prosperity had literally flooded the land. Why? Because at that time, they obeyed God. Listen, Israel went into captivity 133 years before Judah. Remember how Israel and Judah split? Israel to the north, Judah to the south. 133 years before Judah went into captivity, Israel went into captivity. Why? Because Judah had 20 of their 80 kings that followed God. Every time they followed God, God pulled back judgment. But Israel never followed God at that time. And so they went into captivity 133 years earlier. Are you with me? Okay. So you see the benefits of God. Now that battle has been fought. Wars have been won. Peace had been established. King David turns his attention to something that had been on his mind for a long time. He says to his servants, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul?" Now, can you imagine when the servants of David heard him speak these words? They looked at one another and said, "Aha, I knew this was coming. I knew he would try to seek and destroy his enemies." In that day, whenever a new dynasty took control of the land, the family of the previous king was exterminated, was eliminated. It was a customary practice, almost naturally expected, in order to hold down any threat of revolution against the new king. Beyond that, for a long time, as you know, there had been war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So when he asked that question, fear would have risen in their minds. Here he goes, he's going to get even. See, they didn't know David's heart. But then the servants got the shock of their life. Then they heard the rest of the question. "Is there anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That Hebrew word for kindness is the most beautiful word in all the Old Testament. It literally means mercy, loving kindness, and it's the New Testament word for the word grace. "That I may show him grace." Here was a king that was at odds with the other dynasty, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. And he says, "That I may show him kindness." Kindness. See, too many people, even in the church, and I have to say, not this church, but all the other churches, people want to get even with each other. Brother, sister, there's no room for that in God's house. I'm not saying it's here, but I'm a third generation pastor, so I know what I'm talking about. My grandfather, pastor, my father, me. I've been in this all my life. I know the church family. We get upset and we want revenge more than any other people. Why? We're a family. When you get upset at your husband or your wife, do you check out? Does your children ever offend you? Maybe mine are the only ones that ever offended me. But I don't chuck them out. Okay? But yet in the family of God, boom, boom. And I say that in kindness. Love. Look, how many commandments are there? 10? Wrong. There's 11. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. That was a trick question. I led you into that. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's how we grow the family, in love. Amen? Loving, caring for one another. Like your pastor showed me. Now, David was not just interested in showing a natural kindness. He wanted to show a supernatural kindness. For he says in verse 3, keep your Bible open, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? In other words, David was asking, is there someone in the family of Saul to whom I could extend the same kind of grace that God has extended to me? And that's what we're all about. We need to share the goodness and the love of God that he showed to us, to other people. Let them see and hear and experience what we experienced, the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. God is always looking to show grace to a repentant sinner and a Christian. I don't know any greater definition of grace than that phrase, the kindness of God. May I just add to that? The unwarranted, unmerited, undeserved kindness of God. None of us deserved the kindness of God that we received before we were saved. While we were yet sinners, cursing against God, rebelling against God, God loved us. God loved us. Amen? Because he is love. He is love. Let me set the stage for you. What we have before us, now follow me here. What we have before us is this, in this tremendous passage, is a picture and a portrait of God's amazing grace. See, we have to appreciate this in our lives constantly. You know, God always reminded the Israelites, remember, I brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you from the hand of Pharaoh. I fed you in the wilderness. I did this and I did that. God always reminds us, and we need to be reminded that God's grace followed us and took us out of the pit of hell and put us on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We're never to forget that. We are eternally grateful for God's grace. Amen? You with me? Now, in David, you're going to see a picture of the Savior, of Christ. In Mephibosheth, you're going to see a picture of a sinner, you and me, before we were saved. In this entire story, you're going to see a picture of salvation. It's so beautiful. I'm going to lay all this out for you. Now, here's the condition that required grace. The very name Mephibosheth is extremely revealing. That name literally means, now picture a mother naming her little child a shameful thing. That's what it meant. I didn't write it. God wrote the Bible. Okay? A shameful thing. That's the word. Name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. Mephibosheth is a picture of every sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were a shameful thing. How many things we did in our lives that we're ashamed of years ago? Come on. Don't sit there and look at me pious like that. We were all there, weren't we? We all did some stupid things before we knew God, before God saved us. We were all ashamed. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They ran. Why? Because they were ashamed. So they covered themselves because of their shame. Even though it was the wrong covering, but they were ashamed. That's what sin does. Sin will put shame in your life. Okay? Stay with me. Before we accept the Christ, sin brings guilt and shame. He was in a desperate condition that can only be remedied by the medicine of grace. Mephibosheth was corrupted by a family. By a family. We are told in verse 3 that he was of the house of Saul. Remember that the house of Saul was mortal enemies, as I said, of the house of David. From his birth, Mephibosheth was an enemy of David and his kingdom. Mephibosheth had been born into the wrong family and was corrupted from his birth. Listen to me. Likewise, we have been corrupted from birth. We too have been born into the wrong family spiritually. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that we are by nature the children of wrath. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Spiritually speaking, we were all born on the wrong side of the tracks. You see, we're not our only sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. In fact, we are sinners by choice because we're sinners by nature. Psalm 58 tells us that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, you don't believe that? Look at a baby. Look at a baby. The baby is the most depraved, selfish, little viper in a diaper. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's always me, me, me. Mine. If you don't know that, you ain't got kids. Okay? They're small, so they wouldn't kill us. You got it. They're cute, so we wouldn't kill them. But they are little monsters if you let them go. If you let them go, you don't have to teach your child how to steal. He will steal better than a thief that's trained. Because he knows how to get around mommy and daddy. You don't have to teach a little kid how to lie. He'll do it automatically. Oh, not my kid. No, sure not. Not yours. You're the only one. You're the only one. Look, I watch my grandchildren. I say, boy, look at that moral depravity right before my eyes. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. You don't have to train him to do bad. You have to train them not to be bad. You have to train them to be good, right? That's because we all come in this world with a sinful nature. Accept it. It's the Bible. It's God's word, okay? I didn't make this up. One thing that comes natural to every person, and that is sin. It is because we were born into the wrong family that we must be born again into the right family. It is because we are born into the family of Adam that we must be born again in the family of God. When we receive Christ, we are given a new nature. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things we wanted to do before, we don't want to do them anymore. Because we have a new nature. Now, as I said last week, positionally, we're perfect. But performance-wise, we slip, right? We slip. I know none of you do. Hit your hand with a hammer. Let's see where you go with that one. Okay? We all have. Come on. It's in us. You can't deny it. If you say you have no sin, you make him a liar. You know, it always amazes me. Racism is so stupid. We're all the same. You, my brother, came from the same parents as I did. I don't care if you're Italian or German, black or white, we all come from the same father. It goes all the way back to Adam. Okay? Yet the world wants to make us different so we can fight each other and all. We all come from the same father, Adam. Okay? So you're my sister, you're my brother. All this nonsense of separation, it doesn't belong in the house of God. Okay? It doesn't belong in the house of God. For Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ. We're one. One family. Now, Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. Ziba, David's servant, answers his question. Is there still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Here's the answer. There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Why was Mephibosheth lame in his feet? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 4:4, he was Jonathan's son. Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet called Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel that they were killed in a battle. And his nurse took him up, fled, and in her haste, she dropped the baby. And so it happened. As she made haste, the baby became lame in his feet. So his name was Mephibosheth, a shameful thing. Likewise, you too and I have been crippled by a fall. The fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You see, when Adam fell, we all fell because, as I said, we're all in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, in Adam all die. Do you know the reason why we can say certainly and assuredly that every human being alive on this earth, if the Lord tarries, is going to die? Like it or not, it's going to die. Because all are in Adam, and therefore all are going to die physically. We all have been mortally crippled by the disease of sin. Our spirit died, but our body remains under the curse. Romans says the body groans for redemption. That's why no matter how many times you get healed, eventually, if Christ tarries, we're going to die of some sickness. It's a matter of fact, okay? But when we get to heaven, we will get our permanent healing. There's going to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more handicap spots in heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, notice, because Mephibosheth was crippled, now watch this, he could not come to David. He would not come to David. He did not come to David. Likewise, we too spiritually are crippled. Left to ourselves, none of us would have ever come to God. None of us. That's why the Lord Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws me to you. Spiritual cripples cannot walk. Even if they had a desire to, which they don't, they cannot come to God. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. A lot of walking corpses are walking around out there. Okay? They can't come to God because they're spiritually dead. That's why the Spirit has to quicken us, make us alive. And then we respond. Yes to God, no to God. We are told in verse 4 that he was living in the house of Machir. The word Machir literally means sold. Likewise, we too have been sold under the bondage, and we were in slavery to sin. Jesus said in John 8, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Every man and woman apart from Christ is a slave to sin. You're either going to serve Christ or you're going to serve the enemy. Either way, you're going to serve one of two. Now, I don't want to hear this stuff, I'm my own man. I do whatever I want to do. You just serving to Satan just there. You just admit it. You see, you're going to serve someone. Some people are excessive alcoholics. That is, they are slaves to alcohol. But every person is a sinaholic. For we all are slaves to sin, sold under bondage. You see, a sinner sins not only because he wants to, but because he has to. He is a slave to sin. Romans says in 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, you're going to serve someone. Now, Mephibosheth was caught in a famine. We are told that he was living in Lodabar. Are you following me this way? You following me with this? The word Lodabar literally means a place of no pasture. That's where he was, in a place of no pasture. It literally refers to a barren place. Now you think about it. Here was the grandson. Think about this. Here was a grandson of a king living on the backside of a desert. Sounds like last week's message, doesn't it? This boy had it made in his father's house. Now he's eaten with the pigs in the pigsty. So here's a king's son living in the backside of a desert. Here was a prince who should have been living in the palace. Instead, he was a pauper living in a pigsty. So many people today are just like that, full on the outside and empty on the inside. There are five things that man knows are psychological and spiritual needs that exist in every person. And one of those is that there is an essential emptiness in every life without Christ. Without Christ, there is an emptiness in a person's life. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every life that only God can fill. That's why people go crazy without Christ, without God. They're trying to get back to the Father, but they don't know that they are trying to get back to the Father. They're missing something, and they don't realize it's God's fellowship they're missing. So they fill it up with all these other vices to distract themselves, but they still are empty. If God doesn't fill that void of emptiness, man will fill it with all sorts of vices, drugs, sex, promiscuous living, and lawlessness. Look at our streets today, filled with lawlessness. These kids don't know what they're looking for. They don't realize They have a vacuum in there of knowing God. They're empty. They're searching. And that's what it is. They have no God in them. So what happens? The Bible says sin is lawlessness. Oh, there are so many people today who are living in a desert, living in a barren land, living in Lodabar, when they ought to be living in the palace of the child of the king. The good shepherd can lead you from the backside of the desert to green pastures and still waters. All you need is a touch of grace from God. Now, listen carefully. Do you know what Mephibosheth needed? At first, he did not need justice, because if he had gotten justice, he would have rightly been put to death. He didn't just need mercy, for mercy would simply have left him alone in his miserable condition. What he needed was grace. He needed to be lifted up above his fault, taken out of his famine, placed beyond his fall, and put into a new family. He needed the kind of grace that only a king could give. You see in Mephibosheth a picture of the sinner, and you see in David the picture of a savior and the kind of grace that God gives. Listen, folk, God loves to bless his people. Loves to bless us. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's unlimited. God's blessings are unlimited. We limit God's blessings. We limit it. But God, don't you love to bless your children? How joyful it is to bless our children as much as we can. It's more so with God. He wants to shower us with blessing after blessing, but we need to obey his word. His word. Listen. Verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. David did not want Mephibosheth to come to him and beg for forgiveness. He went after Mephibosheth. Likewise, it is not the sinner who seeks the Savior. It is the Savior who seeks the sinner. It is not the sheep who seeks the shepherd. It is the shepherd who seeks the sheep. God sends his Holy Spirit to convict and convince man of his sin. Only when we respond to his conviction can a person be free of sin. Do not harden your heart when God speaks to your heart of something that you may not be doing that's pleasing to God. Don't turn and reject God's pricking of your heart. Yield to what the Holy Spirit is trying to show you. He puts remember what I said last week? He'll put all kind of warnings up there. But he won't stop you from sinning. He won't stop you. But listen to the warnings. Friend, if you found God this morning, I've got some eye-opening news for you. It is God who found you first. When Adam fell, he didn't go around looking for God, saying, God, where are you? I've sinned. Where are you? No, God went looking for him, saying, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. On the checkerboard of salvation, God always makes the first move. I get amused at these people who like to get up and brag about how they found God. Boy, I found God. I didn't know he was lost. I found God. No. Listen. We love him because he first loved us. God's grace is a seeking grace. Why? Because before we came to Christ, The Bible said we were dead in our spirits. We had no interest in God. Now, not only did David seek Mephibosheth, but we are told, now watch this. He brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Can you just envision that scene for a moment? David dispatches one of his servants to go tell Mephibosheth this wonderful news that the king has invited him to come and live in the palace. At first, the news would have been wonderful to the ears of Mephibosheth, but then he would have to shake in his boots and say, well, I'm sorry. I appreciate the wonderful grace of the king, but you see, I am crippled. I am lame. I have no way of getting from Lodabar to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you like to have been that servant who looked at Mephibosheth and he said, oh, you don't understand, man. Listen to me. I have a brand new chariot out there with cushioned seats. Oh, they have plush carpets in this chariot. They got surround sound just waiting to take you to the palace. You don't have to go to the palace. We'll take you. You see, it is one thing to invite someone to come to your house. It's another thing to pick them up in a limousine and bring them there. It's one thing we invite people to come to church, but if they can't come, it's our obligation to bring them here. That's what David did. Mephibosheth couldn't come. He was crippled. Like most of the people out there, they're crippled. But he brought them. He picked them up and brought them. That's exactly what God does for the sinner. You remember the parable of the lost sheep? Every one of us strayed from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says that when the shepherd found the lost sheep, he laid that lost sheep on his shoulders. The shepherd doesn't just find the lost sheep and invite him to come. What God does is he picks that sheep up, he lays him on his shoulders, and he carries him to safety. God is carrying every one of us. As we stray from God, if we have gone away from God, we have gotten cold, we see our life has not been as strong in the kingdom of God as it used to be, God wants to pick you up on his shoulders and carry you back. Carry you back like a shepherd carries the sheep. Some of us slowly strayed away from God. We have gone to places we shouldn't have gone. We have looked at things we shouldn't have looked at. We don't read our Bible and pray like we should. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You say, well, I haven't sinned. Then you make him a liar. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Corinthians tells us. Now, why did David choose to be so gracious to Mephibosheth? Listen carefully to this phrase, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, for Jonathan's sake. David told him again, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. He wasn't doing it for Mephibosheth. He was doing it for Jonathan. Did you know that God forgives us not for our sake, but for the sake of his dear son? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. For Christ's sake, he forgives you. Now I want you to understand that salvation is all of God. Listen, when it comes to my salvation, God thought it, Jesus bought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, the devil fought it, and I caught it. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. We should all rejoice this morning that salvation is all of God. And not of ourselves. Now the condition, I'm going to bring us to a close, the condition that required, that received grace. When David shares what Mephibosheth, what he was going to do for him, this is the response in verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, What is your servant? This is beautiful. Listen to this. What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I? Now, here was a shameful thing, calling himself a dead dog. In the presence of a gracious king, Mephibosheth was as low as you could get. Just like Jonah couldn't get any lower. The belly of a whale on the bottom of the ocean, can't get any lower, can you? Listen carefully. That is what grace does to a man. Please, listen carefully. This is very important. It exalts a man without inflating him. Grace exalts you without inflating you. It humbles you without debasing you. That's the opposite of what Satan does to a person. The higher a man gets in grace, the lower he will be in his own esteem. Satan will temporarily inflate you to set you up for failure. To set you up for failure. Satan will debase you by pointing out your failures until you feel worthless and unforgiveness. These are the lies of Satan. Christ does just the opposite. Just the opposite. He lifts us up above the shadows. He lifts us up above our faults. Now the major reason why God cannot pour his grace into the average person is because they are just too full of themselves. People today are just too full of ourselves. The grace of a holy God can only be received by a humble man or woman. I'll say amen. You don't say amen. James 4 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. America is full of self-righteous peacocks, strutting up and down their way to hell, thinking that they're too good to be damned for hell. Let me just say something about hell for a second. There are many people who have a misconception. Why would us, and they use this in sarcasm. Why would a loving God send a person to hell? You ever hear that? You hear that? That is the dumbest statement you ever want to hear. Listen, God did not create hell for man. God created hell for Satan and his demons. God didn't create hell for man. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. Not hell, but heaven. But you see, you look in Isaiah, it tells you that hell enlarged itself. Who enlarged hell? Satan. Every time he convinces someone to disobey and reject God, hell expands. But it's not God who sends people to hell. People send themselves to hell. People send themselves to hell. Don't ever accept this nonsense. Well, loving God, I wouldn't serve your God. Your God sends people to hell. He doesn't. You choose to go to hell. You choose. God always provides a way of escape. Amen? I just threw that in for nothing. I'm not charging you anything for that. That's free. All right. We're bringing this to a close here. Now, just as David is a picture of the Savior, just as Mephibosheth is a picture of a sinner, and what David did for Mephibosheth is a picture of salvation. Now, he received a new friendship. Listen, the first words David says to Mephibosheth are, do not fear. Do not fear. Do you know what command Jesus issued more than any other when he was on earth? It was a command, do not fear. The devil loves to put fear into the heart and mind. He lies and says, if you give your heart to Jesus, you will lose your family, you'll lose your friends, you'll lose your job. Those are lies from the pit of hell. He will bless you with all those things. When Joshua faced five enemy kings, he says, be not dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus saith the Lord, he'll do this to all your enemies. All your enemies he will put under your feet. There must have been music to the ears of Mephibosheth. Every time he looked down at his feet, he would have fear would swell up in his heart. His feet were a constant reminder of the condition, the handicap, and his inability to go anywhere. All his life, he had lived as a fugitive, a runaway, scared of his own shadow, afraid that by any moment a knock would come on the door and someone would come to execute him. Now, for the first time, there was peace in his heart. For you see, there is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. But then notice what David goes on to say. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's sake and will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. Four times in verse 7, 10, 11, and 13, David makes this statement. You shall eat bread at my table. Now the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something here. You see, sharing a meal in that day was the most intimate form of fellowship. What David was saying to Mephibosheth is, what I have is yours. My home is yours. We are going to have unbroken, unrestrained, unconditional fellowship. Everything that God has is yours. You are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He's given us all these blessings if we'd only receive them by faith and obedience to God. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. And then Mephibosheth had lost that, everything he lost in the fall now has been restored. Likewise, one day God is going to restore to us the inheritance we lost from Adam. We are all truly going to get everything that is promised to us. Everything that the cankerworm and the locust have eaten, and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. God is going to restore all things that Satan stole from you. Your health, your finances, your joy, your peace. God will restore everything that Satan stole from you. You look at Job. Job lost it all. But God restored all that Job had and gave him twice as much as he had before. Long life, 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. God will always restore what Satan has stolen. I'm going to close with this. I have more, but I'm going to close with this. This is a very important point. I mean, this is it. This is the final close. I think I had 4 closes already. But it's hard when you have so much. All right, listen carefully. This is the end, all right? Here was a son, just like everybody else. Remember how David emphasized that he would sit at his table. Mephibosheth would sit at his table. Now watch this. Watch this. This is beautiful. Only God can do this. I don't believe this is coincidental. Has it occurred to you that when Mephibosheth would sit at that table, those wasted legs would be hidden from view? Think about that. Everybody's sitting at the table, the well and the crippled, but everybody looks the same, sitting at the table. Are you with me? The Bible said, blessed is he whose sin is covered. It doesn't mean he is hiding your sin. It means that when you repent of your sin, he doesn't remember or see your sin anymore. He only sees the righteousness of Christ in him. Hallelujah for the glory of God. Our sins are hidden. Just as Mephibosheth's legs were hidden, so are our sins hidden, meaning that they're not remembered against us no more. It is far as from the east is from the west. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't go back and throw it up on our face like we do when we get hurt with somebody? We like to throw up the past. God never, never throws up the past. God said he promised he'll never be mad at his people ever again. He will not judge us. He already judged Christ on the cross. Now, he may chastise us. He may reprimand us for a little bit. He'll never punish or judge any Christian once they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise that God made. I can show you in Isaiah. He said it's the same promise that he promised Noah with a rainbow in Isaiah 54. He said, I'll never be mad at my children again. Because Christ took it all for you and for me. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I hope you enjoyed this morning. This was an encouragement. I wanted to bring an encouraging message to you that we're all under grace. So when you fail, don't get discouraged. Don't throw your hands up and say, there's no use. I can't make it as a Christian. I can't be that perfect. You're right. You can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. But he's perfect. And when you're in him, Christ says you're perfect. You see? So don't let the enemy fool you and say, you can't make it. You don't have the goods. You always fail. That's why we need the grace of God. Amen? To bring us back into the fellowship of God. God wants the fellowship with you and with me. Shall we stand? Praise God. Shall we stand? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's say it, sing that with me. If you want to come up this morning and pray here at the altars are open. You want to come, you feel free to come and worship if you like. If not, we'll be dismissed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Go ahead, start it. Give me the key. Amazing. Amazing grace. Good, I can't sing. How sweet. Hallelujah. Isn't that grace amazing? That saved a wretch like me. Oh, yes. Lord, may Jesus shine in every life. May the love of Jesus come forth. Oh God, that we would draw men unto you through the love that you've shed upon our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, your love. We don't deserve it, but Lord, we'll accept it because you're a God of love. Thank you, Lord. Bless each and every family represented here today. And I pray, dear God, that you will bless everyone here as they draw closer to you, Lord. Lord, shower us with your blessings that you love to shower us with. May each and every one of us share the word of God this week with somebody, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed.